Did you like my hat? It was stylish, wasn't it? Well, we're on the way. We're certainly on the way across the street. I'll talk a little bit more about that in our message this morning. You know, there are times in life that we all need a new start. We just need to start over. We went to Nebraska last week, and several times I'm driving, and Siri comes on, rerouting. I got off track, needed to get back on track again. And so many times that happens in our lives where we need to have a rerouting in our lives. Sometimes there are natural places for that to happen, natural starting over places. For example, you're traveling and you cross the state line, you see a rest area. That's a good natural place to just stop, rest for a while, kind of refresh, and keep going. Sometimes when people, they move from where they are, they relocate to another place, and they do that in order to get a fresh start. I was noticing this week the top three places people move in order to get a new start. Number one, Smoky Mountains of East Tennessee. Number one place Americans move to start over. Second is Maui. Who wouldn't want to start over in Maui? And the third one is Telluride, Colorado. People move to just to get a fresh start. But you know, there are other times in our lives that are natural markers that it's a good time to start over. One is getting married. It's a good time. Making new commitments. The birth of a child. Many people make significant commitments, change some things about their lives whenever a child is born. A career change, a new job, an illness, you get really sick, you have surgery. That's a good natural place to say, you know, I'm going to do some things differently than I've been doing them. Well, fortunately, we have on our calendar a good natural start over place. It's January 1st. Good time to start over. So many people make New Year's resolutions. I'm not real crazy about New Year's resolutions. I like commitments better than resolutions. Resolutions are easily broken. Commitments, sometimes you have more of a stick-to-itness of commitments. Different countries do things differently. In fact, Ecuador, they burn photographs of the previous year in anticipation of new memories being made. I know some of you keep pictures forever. Well, they burn them in Ecuador because they're looking for new experiences in the new year. Denmark, they break dishes, they toss them out the window, break their dishes and buy new ones, anticipating more blessings and different blessings in the new year. In Spain, they open up a suitcase and it's empty, and they walk around the empty suitcase whenever the clock strikes January 1st in anticipation of new experiences this year. New things are going to happen and new experiences. So we all do it in different ways. But the most important thing is looking at your life and saying, Lord, am I where you want me to be? As a church, are we where God wants us to be? And so those are important questions to ask. So on this first Sunday of the new year, I want you to do a couple of things for me. I want you to think about your life. Where are you? What needs changed? What needs to be different? Be honest with yourself. But second of all, I'm going to look at our church today and see, where do we need to go? Where are we? Where are we going? And what do we need to do to get there as a church body, as a church family? The message this morning is going to be a little different. I usually take a passage of Scripture. I'm an expositional preacher. If you didn't know what that's called, it's called exposition. I take one passage and exposit that passage and draw out truths that are there and share those truths with you. And that's normally how I preach, but this morning's going to be a little different. We'll do that in the first point, but it's a little different. It's more of a state of the church address this morning. Where do we go for 2026? Where do we go for the future? And where do we stand? This is the last Sunday that I will do that, starting next Sunday, as I mentioned to you. Camden and I, he'll start on Saturday, I'll start on Sunday. And for the next 60 weeks, we're going through the book of Acts. Don't let that scare you. It's an awesome book. Amen. Some great stories there of how the Spirit of God moved. It was a new day in the book of Acts. It's a new day at First Baptist Garland. There are a lot of parallels, and we'll stop along the way and look at these in the next 60 weeks. I did this for a couple of reasons. I felt impressed to do the book of Acts because, number one, whenever you, I want you to think of Acts, I want you to think of our time over here preparing for the new day that God has given to us. So I wanted that to be specifically in your mind. But also, I wanted to emphasize that God has worked in this church for 157 years, but He's not done. He wants to go forward into the Spirit of God, leading us into a new day, and I wanted the book of Acts to be our footprint for us to do that. So I think you're going to find it interesting as we go through that. So this morning, though, I want to give you a state of the church address. First of all, let's look at Matthew 17, verse 20. Read with me. And He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it'll move. And nothing will be impossible for you." Now, in our state of the church address, there are three aspects I want to cover. The first one I want you to look at, letter A on your outline, is a mustard seed faith. A mustard seed faith. Every year, I shared this with you before. Every year, I pray for you every morning, and I pray a verse of Scripture over you. Before the year starts, I start praying and asking God, "God, what passage do you want me to pray over the members of our church every single day of this year?" And so I prayed about what passage it is, and every day I lift you up. Every morning I lift you up, and I'm praying this for you personally in your life, but also as God uses you corporately in the life of this church. So this year, God has led me to Matthew 17, 20, and that's the verse I just read a moment ago. Here's what was happening. Jesus and the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they came down the mountain, and as they're coming down the mountain, they hear a commotion going on, and they hear maybe some loud back and forth, and they get down to the bottom, and a man is angry. He said, "Jesus, my son is demon-possessed and is having seizures, and I brought him to your disciples to cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it." And Jesus said, "Bring the boy to me." And He turned to the disciples and said, "You faithless generation." Now, I would have expected Jesus to say, "Oh, wait, hold on, what, did you say demon cast out?" "Yeah." "Oh, wait a minute, that's for professionals only. You leave my disciples out of this. You bring the boy to me. That's kind of too hard." He didn't. He turned to the disciples and said, "You faithless bunch, you. Why did you not do that?" So Jesus cast the demon out. The boy's whole. They went on. Later that day, Jesus' disciples came up to Him privately and said, "Jesus, why could we not cast the demon out?" And He said something interesting. He said, "Because you don't have very much faith. You have little faith." And I tell you, if you only had the faith the size of a mustard seed, You could tell that mountain over there, "Get up and move over here," and it would do it. Nothing's impossible to you if you only had that much faith. But you don't. And you know, folks, as I thought about that, a lot of Baptist churches today we're a faithless generation. We have little faith. So, we have little power. You don't really accomplish too much. And the reason is we have to figure every detail out to the most minute detail, or we won't do it. I mean, we'll talk about it. Was everything in place? Is everything good? Or we better vote on that in the business meeting. And all of this, we figure everything out to the detail, and then we'll take the step of faith. We do the same thing financially. Let's figure where every single penny this year is coming from. And as soon as we figure it out, then we'll put our budget together to see what we can do. That way, we don't have to trust God. And no wonder God does very little in churches. Because we don't have much faith. Now, the disciples, they had some faith. They started following Jesus. They were followers. They just didn't have enough faith to do a whole lot. We have some faith. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have some faith. But we don't really have enough faith to do a whole lot. And Jesus said, you need even just the smallest amount to move mountains. Now, small as a mustard seed was a proverb in Jesus' day. He didn't tell them anything they hadn't heard before. The rabbis used it all the time. Small as a mustard seed is a very common phrase in the New Testament. Mustard seed, some of you may know, some of you may not know, it is one of the smallest seeds out there. I think the poppy seed technically is smaller. But the mustard seed is tiny, tiny. It's about 1 to 2 inches millimeters in diameter. It's smaller than a sesame seed. You know those little black sesame seeds on the buns at your hamburger places? It's even smaller than one sesame seed. It's about the size of a grain of sand. If I dropped a mustard seed right here, you couldn't pick it up. It's too small. And so these mustard seeds would be planted, and from this would grow about a 10-foot tall bushy tree all over Israel, still today. And so Jesus was saying, it's amazing how something as tiny and small as that seed can produce something as large as this tree. And his point was, faith is powerful. But we have so little of it. So every day in 2026, I'm going to be praying for you every morning that your faith will grow into the smallest amount so mountains will move in your life, as well as the life of this church, as well as our building across the street. That you will have faith down to the smallest amount, and you trust God in every single small detail of your life. Faith is there. Now, it's probably something all of us need. If I were to ask you this morning, do you need more faith? You'd probably say, yeah, Pastor, I do. I don't think many of you would say, no, Pastor, don't pray for more faith for me. I'm good. I've got plenty. I doubt if any of you would say that. So I'm going to be praying for. I want you to know that. That you will have mustard seed faith in every detail of your life. Your dating life, your married life, your parenting life, your job, your spiritual life, everything. Just faith that God can move mountains. Now, I want us to look at the second aspect of our church address. Letter B on your outline, a reminder of how to build God's structure. Earlier this past year, we went through Exodus 25 through 31, the seven chapters there. God told Israel, here's how I want you to build the tabernacle. And so we looked at that earlier in the year, but I wanted to remind you of it again, because the strongest organizations and the best teams in sports, by the way, are the ones that focus on the fundamentals, okay? So I want us to go back this morning and review what we talked about how God told us to build him a building. Because we're following the pattern in Exodus is what we're doing over there. So I want to remind you again what he said. Exodus 25, the first chapter, he told them, number one, how to pay for it. I find it interesting, he told them how to pay for it before he told them what to build. Usually we figure out what to build and figure out how to pay for it. He did the opposite. Number one, here's how you pay for it. You have your regular tithes that you bring. That goes to whatever in ministry, it goes to whatever God's doing among his people. So there's a second offering called a free will offering, the contributions. He said, that's how you do it. The people of a willing heart are to come with a free will offering. Well, we did that. We went through the program. Many of you signed pledge cards, and we did that. And the people were to bring everything they had. They were to bring bronze and silver and gold and oil and animals and yarn and fabric and anything that they had was of value. And they brought it for God to build a structure. Then after that, in the same chapter, he talked about the Ark of the Covenant. Here's how you bring the Ark, because the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence among the people. I want to be with you, he said. Here's how I'm with you. So he told them about the ark, a place to meet God. Then also in the first chapter, Exodus 25, he talked about two tables. The table of showbread, which was a specifically designed table that was to be out all the time where people could see it constantly, and on the table would be a loaf of bread or some bread constantly. It was a reminder. Every time they walked by and looked at it, and they saw the bread, a reminder, God is going to provide for you. That's what the bread brought to their mind. Also, he then talked about the lampstand. There would be to be a golden lampstand. Jews call it the menorah today. That is lit all the time, symbolizing that God is going to guide you. So you had two items, God's provision and God's guidance, that were to be before the people all the time as a reminder. You're not alone. I'm guiding you. And I'm providing for you. Then he went to the next chapter, 26. The tabernacle itself. All the minute details. God's presence would be there. He would dwell among them in the tabernacle itself. Then he went to chapter 27. Chapter 27, he talked about the bronze altar. Place where sacrifices would be offered, and the people of Israel would be right before God. Now, we know the ultimate sacrifices. The New Testament shows is Jesus. They had animal sacrifices because they needed to be reminded at any moment that there must be a sacrifice for them to commune with God, otherwise they can't. So the bronze altar, chapter 27. Then the court of the tabernacle. That was God said, here's how I want you to design it, because I want you to remember there is a difference between a holy God on the inside and you on the outside. So there should be a visible reminder that you are sinful and unholy and not allowed into my presence. You can only come into my presence through a sacrifice. And so he let that be known in chapter 27. Then the oil for the lamp, which represented readiness. Then he went to chapter 28 and he talked about their leaders, the priests, and their garments. What were they to wear before the people? Because as the people looked at them and they had certain garments on, they were to send a message about God. Your leaders, vitally important. Folks, I take that role seriously. I am blessed to be a leader of this congregation. I take it seriously. The leaders of this church, we need to take it seriously. That's what God talked about in this chapter 28. Design, the leadership is to be a certain way. You're to lead in a certain way. have a certain heart. Every Sunday and every Wednesday, every time I put on my microphone, I always pray because I realize I'll not always be the one wearing this. One of these days, you'll have another pastor. I realize that. But I realize that as for now, I'm the one that puts it on. And I'm the one that stands before you. And I take that seriously. So every time I put it on, I say, Lord, it's a privilege to put this on, a privilege I won't always have, but I do now. So Lord, today as I put this on, may the passage be the authority. And may the Spirit of God be the power. And may I just be a mouthpiece to lead your people in the right way. The leaders, really important. So two chapters of those seven devoted to the leaders. 29 talked about their task and commissioning them to their task. And then chapter 30, he went to the altar of incense about how they were to intercede and pray before the Lord. And then he said, I want you to remember that you're to receive a census tax. A tax that goes for nothing but upkeeping the building. Doesn't go to pay anybody, doesn't go to minister. It's simply to keep this tabernacle going. It's a census tax the people were to pay. Then he talked about a bronze basin, purification for their leaders. The anointing oil on the altar of incense, the symbol of God's power and God's presence among the people. And then he closed the last chapter, Exodus 31, by talking about the builders. He said, I'm giving you two men that are awesome builders. Give you their names. One of them is Aholiab, and one of them is named Bezalel. And I am putting in those two men to build that structure, wisdom and power. And they're going to build it. Our construction team across the street's called Tally Riggins. I pray every day for Tally Riggins that God would make them Aholiab and Bezalel. He'd give them wisdom. He'd give them power. He'd give them might. I pray for the safety of the workers. I pray that as they're building that structure over there, there will be something about that structure that draws those workers to God. I pray for that. Folks, we are doing this across the street the way God has told us to design buildings. And I wanted to remind you of that. This is what it's all about. Following what God has told us and walking in those steps. Now let's go to number three before I close. Third aspect of the State of the Church address. I want us to talk about our legacy campaign in its context. I'll get a little more specific, but some things I feel like God wants me to share with you. First of all, a building update as to what's going on. You saw the video. I won't go long into that. Preparation began mid-September. A lot of things are happening over there. It's called delicate demolition. They're separating the northern part, the Souter building, which will continue, from the southern part that we destroy. So they're having to create these temporary walls. This week, in fact, if you go in there with a hard hat, you'll be able to see sky for about 2 or 3 feet between the two buildings, getting ready for demolition on this side. The trees, the playground have been removed. Construction fencing's gone up. The demolition permit is ready. We're waiting on the site permit, which will allow us to release the building permit, and we can start actually tearing down the walls and going up. In fact, the walls will probably be coming down within the next 2 weeks, probably mid-January. Well, I'll tell you when. I'll tell you what days. We're going to gather across the street in the parking lot. We're going to have a cookout. We're going to tailgate. We're going to praise God for what He's done. We're gonna pray for what He's going to do. And the walls will come down. We're still on track to finish in March of 2027. And our first Sunday will be Easter Sunday morning, 2027 in the new building. Let me give you a financial update. Many of our First Baptist Church of Garland members, 3 years, actually 2 years ago, April of 2024, made a three-year commitment to pledge to give regularly for 3 years to help pay for the building, which is the Exodus free will contributions. My family and I did that. We made a pledge, and we paid our first payment on April 27th, 2024. Everybody else started April 28th, the next day, 2024. And so many of you have kept that up, that three-year commitment. My family and I have. We get paid every 2 weeks by the church. Every 2 weeks, whenever we do, I go to our website. I click on give on our website. We give our tithe first, which is 10%. We give offering above that as well as to what we make. And then I click on give again, little blue box, and I designate it for legacy building campaign. And we have set aside a certain amount for us to pay, and we haven't missed, and we're not going to miss. That's been our commitment. Many of you did that. I'm not telling many of you anything new. You're doing the same thing. The pledges are coming in well. I'm thankful for that. If you did not pledge back in 2024, April, maybe you weren't here then. Maybe you weren't a member of our church. Maybe you weren't even attending, or maybe you just couldn't because of your finances. Don't understand that. That's okay. Nobody's looked down upon because of that. But if now you want to, you can do that. You can join us in helping to pay for the new building. You go to the Legacy campaign. You just go to our website. It says Legacy at the top. Click on Legacy, and there's a form on the right that says commitment form where you can do the same thing now that we did 3 years ago. We still know that it's not going to be more than $34 million. I shared that with you the last update. It is not going to be a penny more than that. In fact, it's probably going to be less than that. That's just the absolute bottom dollar we're not going past, $34 million. If all of our pledges come in for the next 2 years, a year and a half, we're going to have a shortfall of about $10 to $11 million. Now, you may ask, doesn't that scare you as the pastor? No, it's exciting. Because he's somehow going to, in ways that are going to be fun to watch, how God's going to provide for his people, because he always does. Amen. He's going to do it in conventional and unconventional ways both. He'll do it through you and I, conventional ways, as we give. But he also will do it in unconventional ways. And this is the part I'm excited to see. Things will happen. Somehow, things will happen. God will work it out around. And whenever his work is done in his way, he provides for it. That's what we're doing, his way. So it's going to be fun to see how God provides for it. And that's going to be the exciting part. Let me go one step further. In the financial update, let me talk about the spiritual process. I have prayed from the very beginning that this building program would be a spiritual process first. It would be more about our becoming who God wants us to be than it will money. Money's important, you need to pay for it. But the greatest part of this building is going to be our spiritual development. Who God shapes us to be through this process. God's going to shape us and teach us about himself. One of the things I'm praying for God does, that he teaches us that we can trust him. I'm praying that as God provides across the street on a millions level, you will see it as an individual or as a family, and you go, wait a minute, if God provided then, he can do the same for me. And I want your faith and trust to grow, to build. In this process, I want you to see the characteristics and the attributes of an amazing God. And we would never know some of those until we see him act in tangible ways when we stepped out on faith. That's going to be exciting to see. I'm also praying that God does not provide for us too quickly. I don't want him to give us the 10 to 11 million shortfall too quickly. Because if he did, we wouldn't learn what we're supposed to learn. So if somebody were to come up after the service and said, Pastor, I want to write a check for that $10 to $11 million shortfall you're talking about. First of all, Lord bless you. But second of all, it really wouldn't teach us anything. We'd say, oh, praise the Lord. Well, he provides, doesn't he? And you'd go on and you'd forget about it. But when he provides, the last moment, in miraculous ways, you know there's a God in heaven. And God answers our prayers specifically. So I'm saying, Lord, I know you're going to provide, but don't do it too fast. You do it in ways that we learn about you and that we're shaped into who we need to be. Now, as a part of this process, spiritual process, I've offered to you in 5 challenges. So these are 5 things I've asked you to do. I want to reiterate them again because maybe you need to recommit to them. Number one, I've asked you to, the spiritual challenge, to read your Bible daily. Hopefully you just finished reading through it in a year, in December. I did. Starting in January. I hope you're doing that. I hope you read through it entirely in the course of a year. I hope that you will have at least one Bible study that you study throughout the course of the year in addition to Scripture. And I've also challenged you to memorize one book of the Bible sometime before we move into that building. You pick the book. I know it's Jude. I realize that. Or 3 John. It's okay. You pick the book. But maybe you need a recommitment time. Maybe you've kind of dropped off in the memorizing. And today's a good day to pick that back up. Scripture, first challenge. Second challenge, spiritual gifts. I want you to know your spiritual giftedness and use those. What has God gifted you to do in the church? And do it. Third challenge, give. Obviously, we've talked about that financially. 4, prayer. 4th challenge, pray. God works through the prayers of his people. I've challenged you every day at 127 because of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that build it labor in vain. So at 127 every day, pray for what God's doing through this project. You may say, I don't know what to pray for. I'm praying the same things over and over. Go to our website, click on Legacy, go to monthly updates. The third Wednesday of every month, there's a new update that tells you what to pray for and what we're doing. You can use that as your prayer guide, but pray for God to move. And number 5, the 5th challenge is, I've challenged you that at least once a year for the next 3 years, you go on a mission trip. Out of your comfort zone, go on a mission trip. Some of you have, some of you haven't. So I challenge you, maybe local, maybe you don't have to travel far off. We have local mission trips, we have about 35 a year. You can join one of those. You can go as far as you want, you can go as near as you want. But do at least 1 a year. It gets you out of yourself and ministering to others. Those are the 5 challenges that I hope that you'll renew a commitment to in 2026. And then finally, the last thing before we close, simply something that I've called stepping up. Folks, I'm going to be very direct. It's time for some of you to step up spiritually, personally, in the leadership of this church. It's time. You've thought about it. You've talked about it. Now's the time. We have lost so many good members of this church that have died. Some of them, health has declined. They're still alive, but they can't get up here and serve anymore. They can't even get here anymore. They watch us online. Glad that they do. They were the backbone of this church for years. I mean, they were dependable. They were faithful. They gave faithfully. They served faithfully. When the doors were open, they were here. They were dependable. And they're dying. And you're the next ones up. My family and I moved here 21 years ago. I was amazed at how many people in this church were just awesome, dedicated, powerful, love the Lord, and sold out for Him. And they were the backbone that made this church what it is. This is a great church. They are the backbone of it. And they're dying. And it's your time. It's your time to step up. Just to be honest, some of you, we can't depend on you. You may be here, you may not. You may give, you may not. You may teach, you may not. You may go on a mission trip, you may not. You're great folks. We just can't depend on you. And it's time to say, I will be one of those. Because my God deserves it first. I will be one that you can count on, Pastor. I will be the backbone of this church. And the first Sunday in January is a good day to start. We need you. Churches all around us are dying. You don't look far. They used to run while we ran. They're dying. Closing the doors, selling it to Muslim groups. May we never do that. May we all step up and be the church God wants us to be. But it's also time to start inviting others again. It's time. You have been so good at that. All 21 years we've been here, you've been great at that. You bring family members, you bring friends, you invite them, people come because of you. But guess what? When we moved over here, it stopped. 15 weeks we've been in this building now, out of that building and in here, and it stopped because you don't have the room to bring them. What did I mention to you a few weeks ago? That we will is full. Boy, I mean, for a few weeks it's full. I said, okay, we're gonna settle into the 80%. We'll have 80% of capacity. It's exactly what we've done. It's nothing against you. It's just how people congregate. So it's time. It's why we're having a third service, third English-speaking service. We're starting Saturday night so you can come to Saturday night, invite somebody to come with you. Come Sunday morning, invite somebody to come with you. We're going to have plenty of room starting Saturday for all three services. So folks, get after it again. Be who you are. Do what you've been awesome at doing. Inviting other people to come with you. I have heard so much the last 15 weeks. Pastor, we love it in the fellowship hall. It's so intimate and the music sounds so good. And it's just so close and I see people I've not seen before. Pastor, I really like it in the fellowship hall. I've heard that over and over and over and over. And I like it too. But you know what? We're not called by God to sit around and like each other. We're called to reach out. The Great Commission is to go, disciple, baptize, teach. We'll have plenty of time for this in heaven. I promise you, we will. We need to be reaching out. By the way, we've been over here 15 weeks. Do you know how many people have joined the church in 15 weeks? Two. We don't have room to invite them. We like it. But we need to be strategic. How do I reach my family and friends? Good Sunday to start. One more thought. There was an economist for many years by the name of Herbert Stein. In fact, his son Ben is a famous actor today. Herbert, his dad, was an economist, worked under a couple of presidents. He was in the American Institute, Enterprise Institute. He was the head of the economics department at the University of Virginia for about 15 years. And Herb Stein had a law that he said worked in finance and economics. And Stein's law says, if something cannot go on forever, it will eventually stop. Well, that's not real brilliant, is it? But think about it. If something cannot go on forever, in economics, in church, it'll stop. And some of us are living lives that are unsustainable. They really are. You can't keep going like this. Maybe your habits, it may be where you go. It's unsustainable. You're going to stop. You'll stop church. You'll stop serving. You'll stop giving. You'll stop. At the rate you're going now, something's got to change. And so today is the day to do what you've always said you're going to do one day. And today's the one day. Step up. Be the backbone. Be who God wants you to be. All for His glory. Lord, I thank You today because you've been so good to us as a church. God, You've been good to us as individuals in a church. And Lord, I know that many times we do what we can, but to be honest, it's not really a commitment to You. And I pray today that there will be commitments made. Father, I pray that as we're losing members who have been the backbone of this church for so long, God, I pray that You'd replace those with people who are godly and bold and stepping out on faith for You. Lord, would You help us today to be the people You want us to be? And Lord, so many times people have said, one day I'm going to be saved. One day I'm going to get my life together. One day I'm going to stop doing this. And one day I'm going to start going to church. And one day I'm going to be who I should be. And so, God, it is my prayer that today is one day, that those commitments will be made today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.